hope you're having a wonderful day today, and I hope you're being encouraged by the songs, by the prayer, and now by the Word of God that we're about to listen to. If you're visiting with us, we're really honored for you to be here with us today. Please know that we're happy that you're here and that you're an honored guest. We would like to get to shake your hands before you leave, if you have a time. And thank you for coming and choosing to be worshiping with us this morning. I hope that you may be encouraged by the Word of God. Now, when we're thinking about the offices we find in the Bible, there's an office that it was held in really high regard when it came to the Scriptures. And it's really interesting how the office of the prophet was sometimes seen as something treated with really, really high regard, and sometimes prophets, on the other hand, were very mistreated. But talking about how this office was held in high regard, I remember the time when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, and then he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? And some of them were quickly to compare him to some of the prophets. Some said he was Elijah, some said he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, because this office was held in really high regard, especially before the eyes of God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if they persecute you, you're going to be blessed, because so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. So thinking about the prophets, we're taking in a very important office that we find in the Bible. And I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to draw some lessons from one of the prophets we find in this chapter. We're going to let this man give us today's lesson for us to take with us. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 22, and we most likely going to stay there for the rest of the lesson. So if you have your Bible, you want to open up to 1 Kings 22, we're going to stay there for the lesson. But let me just set the stage. There's two kings here that I need to tell you about before I begin drawing some points. First, there's King Ahab. If you remember, at this time, in the time of Israel, there was a divided kingdom. There was the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. And then the northern kingdom got the majority of the tribes, and then the southern kingdom got only a couple of tribes. But then we have King Ahab. He was the king of the north, king of Israel. And then this king was idolatrous. He made idolatry as a matter of policy in the northern kingdom, following in the steps of his antecessors. And then also, he made a great mistake by marrying this man, James, named Jezebel. You heard of her. This was a wicked woman, which was an idolatrous woman, and she promoted the worship of Baal. And then to the point that even King Ahab built temples to Baal in Samaria and some other places in the northern kingdom. And then we read in 1 Kings 16, I'm just going to mention to you that the summary of Ahab's life was that he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah above all that were before him. So we're speaking about a very evil king. Now we have King Jehoshaphat. This is the king of Judah. And then King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was following on the steps of his father Asa, which was a righteous king. But then he made a small mistake by letting his son marry the daughter of King Ahab. So you see, they have a family tie. King of the north, King Jehoshaphat, and King Ahab of the north, excuse me, Jehoshaphat of the south. So this was a good king. So what happened here? We see in 1 Kings 1, chapter 22, in the beginning verses, from 1 through 8, that King Jehoshaphat wanted to conquer and extend his kingdom up north. But up north, it happened to be that kingdom belonged to the king Ben-Hadad of Assyria. But then he was ready to go to war and take part of the land that belonged to Israel. So then Jehoshaphat comes and visits him, and they get together, and then Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, "Would you go to war with me against the king of Syria?" And then Jehoshaphat said, "I would. We are equal. I would go with you. But then I need you to do something for me first. Would you please inquire of the Lord whether we should go against Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria. And then Ahab said, well, sure enough, I have 400 prophets. Let's see what they have to say. So he brings 400 prophets, and I need to point out that these prophets were hired of King Ahab. He paid for them, and they would prophesy whatever he wanted them to prophesy, to say. So these 400 prophets come, and they prophesy, and they say, go ahead and fight against the king of Syria. You will be doing well if you go and fight against him. But then this seems suspicious to King Ahab. He said, wait a minute, how come 400 people are in one accord or prophesying the same thing? Sometimes when men get together in business, if there's 10 of them or 15 of them, sometimes it's hard for all of us to be in one accord like these men were. So this seems suspicious to King Ahab. So then King Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, is there still another prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? Is there still another prophet? It seems suspicious all these 400 prophets were prophesying the same thing. Do you happen to have another prophet? And then he replied, yes. Verse 8, and then he said, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Notice, by whom we may. We don't have to. We may, we could if we wanted to, but there's 400 prophets here. They're telling me to go to war. But then he says, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. So then we have here the prophet Micaiah. Little is mentioned about this prophet. In fact, it could be because of the fact that he lived at the same time that Elijah lived. And Elijah, we know, we learn and read about Elijah a lot in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. But little is written about Micaiah. In fact, all that we know about Micaiah is written in this chapter and also in the book of Chronicles, which is almost the same account that we find here in 1 Kings 22. So we have here a prophet, Micaiah. And then notice what happens. We have here Micaiah, and then they say, go and get him, and let's see what he has to say. So they send to go get Micaiah. Most likely, he was in prison already by King Ahab. So because they go and get him where he was, and then they put him back where he was at the end. So they go and get him, but then they send a messenger. And the messenger, trying to warn Micaiah of what's going on, he tells Micaiah, all the prophets of Ahab are in one accord. Please, whatever you tell them, let it be made according to the other 400 prophets. He's warning Micaiah. And then we're going to see how Micaiah speaks back. And I'm going to give you four ways in which Micaiah spoke. The first way in which Micaiah spoke was with faithfulness. Notice in verse 14, when the messenger came, notice what Micaiah answered, verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is a statement that is hardly heard nowadays. This is a statement that it can get you chill bumps when you read it. Would you meditate on what this man is saying? I'm not going to speak anything. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to speak according to the word that Jehovah speaks, no more, no less, and I'm not going to please anyone else but my Lord. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. And this takes faithfulness to be able to speak like this. So when we see these 400 prophets, even though there were 400 of them, and even if there were 800 of them, if their message was a lie, no matter how many you can gather, it's going to still be a lie. It's going to be still the wrong message. Truth is not decided by the majority. Truth is not voted on. You can get as many people as you want trying to hold the lie. It's not going to make it a truth no matter how many people you gather. I remember in South Mexico, in the city of Palenque, where Nancy and I used to work before coming here, there is a store that we used to go that is also a bank. And then it's a really nice store, and we will go there and use the bank and so on. And then I will usually look at the clothing, and they have really nice clothing, and say, well, one of these days I'm going to get me one of those shirts, a really nice shirts. Well, just a couple of weeks, there was a riot, and they took everything out of that store. Sometimes they use the words shoplifting, and I understand why. They lifted everything out of that door. You call it, you name it, refrigerator, everything. It was a riot. And just because everybody is doing it, what if a Christian stands out there and say, well, everybody is doing it. This is the time that I can get the cell phone that I want. It's right in that counter. Nobody has grabbed it yet. Well, I'm such a suffering. I don't have a washing machine at home. There's one there. I can just go and get it and nobody will notice. Everybody is doing it. Nobody, the whole town is doing it. It's still wrong. It's still a sin to do what everybody is doing, no matter how many people there are. Now, God's truth is objective. We live in a world of subjectivism. People go about their feelings, what they like, what they think is better, how they feel. And when we come to religion, religion is not subjective. It's objective. What is good for God in the Bible is good for God for us today. What God says in the scriptures that we must do, we must continue doing. Because truth is not what we like or what we feel we can do in worship or not, but what God says that we must do. And then another fact is, the truth is that no, just because one person says the truth, it doesn't make it less the truth. And we see here Micaiah speaking in such faithfulness. So we must defend the truth whether we are the only ones saying it. Doesn't matter if we are the only ones. Sometimes we grew up in families and we are the only Christian in the family. And we may be tempted to follow along the flow just because everybody else is doing it. But we must stand for what we know is right, even if we are the only ones. At our works and our jobs, it's filled with people that will do something that is not according to God's word, and then everybody else is doing it. We might feel tempted to give up or give away in the pressures. But we must stand for what is right, defend what is correct, even if we are the only ones. Imagine 400 against one. Now, not only did Micaiah spoke with faithfulness, let me give you another ways in which he spoke. Notice continuing his answer. He's going to come and he's going to tell the king, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. He's going to tell them, first he's going to speak sarcastically. He's going to tell them, go on to war. If you want to go, go on. You'll be fine. But then Ahab said, no, please tell me the truth. And then Micaiah said, okay, I want to tell you the truth. Notice verse 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace. Like sheep would have no shepherd, they were defeated. If they go to war, they're going to be defeated. You're going to go to your doom if you go to war. This is the truth. So Micaiah not only spoke with faithfulness to the message God gave him, he also spoke with truthfulness. He spoke the truth in front of everybody else. And you know, speaking the truth before the king, two kings in this case, and then 400 of those prophets, hired prophets, is not easy to do. And it's not a popular message to hear. But that is the truth. And he's not going to subtract from it. He's not going to take away from it. He's going to tell exactly what is going to happen. And sometimes we might think, as King Ahab thought of Micaiah's message, he said, he's going to speak evil against me. Micaiah is not speaking evil against King Ahab. Micaiah is speaking the truth. He's giving him a warning, a kind warning for what's about to happen to them. He's not speaking evil against him. I remember when I was in college, I had a friend from the community. I used to live on campus. And I had a friend of the community. He was older. way older than I was, and then we used to spend time together. Good guy from Torreon in Mexico, and then one of those days he said, Rafael, would you come to the doctor with me? I might need a translator. And I said, yeah, I would. And then so I went with him to the doctor, and then I was with him at the office, and it was the first time I heard something like this. But the doctor said, tell this man that he has diabetes. And that really broke my heart, because he's my friend. And I had to tell him, translated for him, I said, you know, he said that you have diabetes. And then we left the doctor's office, and I was really thoughtful. I said, what's going on? And first thing he does, he said, well, let's go to Burger King. And I said, wait a minute, what were we doing? And then he ordered the biggest Dr. Pepper he could order, and then he ordered the biggest hamburger he could get, and then I said, no, you shouldn't be eating this. The doctor just prohibited you eating all of this. I said, no, I don't have any diabetes. I'm fine. I believe we would say that we wouldn't say the doctor was crazy for telling him the truth. We wouldn't say the doctor is speaking evil against him for telling him what he needs to do from now on to protect his life. Same thing is happening here with Micaiah. He's telling the truth. He's telling what King Ahab needs to know. And then most of us don't like for us to be told what is it that we need to be do to correct our lives. We'd rather just stay away and not hear the message because it's too hard for us. But you know, that is the message that we need to hear at the right moment when we need to hear it. And the Bible and Jesus and the Word of God is special in giving us the answer exactly to what we need in that particular moment. So men do not always want to hear what they need to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear instead. So Micaiah spoke with truthfulness. Not only did he speak with truthfulness and faithfulness, but then let me just continue in the story and give you another lesson here. Beginning in verse 18, we're going to see how Micaiah continues to explain a vision that he had. And he explains how there was a meeting, and then there came an evil spirit who was going to deceive the prophets of Ahab. Now, but then notice verse 23. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Micaiah is saying these prophets are speaking lies. They have an evil spirit in them. That's why they're prophesying what they're prophesying. But then notice, one of those 400 prophets, his name was Zedekiah, verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? He said, you're telling me that I'm a false prophet. What time did the spirit of the Lord left me to go into you so you can speak the truth and I will speak a lie? And then he struck him. What would you have done if you were physically abused, or if you were verbally abused for speaking the truth? I'll tell you something, there will be a time when this will happen. This country, there are just running towards this in a speedy way. What would you have done? And then we see here Micaiah, another way in which we spoke. Notice verse 25, Micaiah spoke with meekness. Notice verse 25, and Micaiah say, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. You will see. You will see who is speaking the truth. You will see who is the true prophet when the time comes, when this prophecy is fulfilled. Micaiah did not reply in physical attack as he did. Micaiah did not verbally attack his opponent. Micaiah did not do the same thing that he was done to him. Micaiah replied in meekness. And we all as Christians have the capability of reply in meekness. We can control our tongues. We can control our actions. We have power. Being meek doesn't mean that Micaiah didn't have the power or the capacity to reply in the same way or struck him back. I believe he very well could have if he wanted to. But he was a meek prophet. He knew he was under control of his capabilities. So this is what happened. Micaiah gave a humble but a powerful reply to this man, Zedekiah. And he told them, remember, you will see If my prophecy is true, once it is fulfilled. And then we remember for us Christians in James 3, verse 13, who is the wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. Brothers and sisters and friends, we are not here to win arguments against other people. We can speak the truth, but we don't have any necessity to be actively violent or actively harsh or actively hurtful against other people just because they're practicing something else. But nonetheless, we have the truth, and that's what we must speak. So we see here the example that Micaiah spoke with meekness. And one last way I want to share with you that Micaiah spoke. We've seen so far that Micaiah spoke with faithfulness. Micaiah also spoke with truthfulness. Micaiah also spoke with meekness. But then notice, lastly, as we approach the end of the chapter, notice, for instance, verse 28. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. As he said, take heed, all of you people. What had happened in the previous verse where Ahab said, I'm going to go to war, put Micaiah in the cell, and then give him bitter water, bitter bread, put him in cell, afflict him until I come back from the war. And then Micaiah said, wait a minute, that's the problem. You are not coming back from the war. So confident I am that you are not coming back from the war, that if you come back, that means I have not spoken by the Lord. And I am confident that if you go to war against the word that the Lord has spoken, you will not be able to come back from that war. Micaiah is appealing to that test of the prophet that we see that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When Moses said that if what a prophet says is not fulfilled, then he's a false prophet. And then Moses said, if a prophet leads you to false prophets, he is also a false prophet. So this is the test of the prophet. If what a prophet prophesies will not come to pass, then he is a false prophet. Then he's putting himself against these 400 other prophets. This also reminds me of what happened with Elijah. Elijah faced not only 400, but 450 prophets of Baal. And then Elijah was really tired, and he was really mad and angry about the idolatry in Israel, that he said, how long will you be between two opinions? How long will you linger between two opinions? Here and there, sometimes idolatry, sometimes God, sometimes the world, sometimes God, and here and there I go back and forward. He said, well, please, if the Lord is God, follow God then. If Baal is God, then follow Baal. But I'm going to put you a test. We're going to put two altars, and then we're going to see who's going to burn the altar by fire. And whoever burns that altar by fire, that is the right God, the only God we must serve. Same attitude that Elijah took is the one Micaiah is taking here. You will find out when this happens whether I'm speaking of the Lord or not. And if it doesn't happen, then the Lord has not spoken by me. So what happened? We see here Micaiah speaking with confidence. His confidence. I'm going to tell you something. When we share the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we convey the truth, we must be confident. We must not doubt in what we're doing. I remember Brother Billy Bland, he's a teacher at Memphis School of Preaching. He told the story of how he was in the Philippines one time, and he was sitting in a restaurant, and there came two Mormon missionaries. And then they got in a conversation and got studied while they were eating lunch. And then Brother Bland asked the Mormon missionaries, how come the Book of Mormon says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem? And they say what? Yeah, the Book of Mormon said that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. How come so, when the Bible said that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea? And then the missionaries look at each other and then look at Brother Bland and they say, well, we run into contradiction like that sometimes. And then he say, okay, and then you keep on doing the same thing? And they say, yeah, every so often we run into such and such contradiction, but we keep on going. And then the point is this. How can people try to defend mistakes and contradictions after contradictions in doctrines, and they still keep on going when, as simple as the truth is, and with confidence, just sharing what the Bible says, we don't have to explain any contradiction, we don't have to explain any mistakes, the word of, we have the truth here. All we have to do is take the attitude of Micaiah, and with confidence, just said what the Bible says. And we don't have to explain anything else. The Bible explains itself. We don't have to come up with one lie, and then that lie leads to another lie, and then that lie leads to another lie. All we have to do is just say the truth, and the truth always will shine. So Micaiah spoke also with confidence. So this is a wonderful example that we have here in Micaiah. We have seen four ways in which Micaiah had spoke. And these should be ways and attitudes that we should have towards the book of God and towards Christianity. We must speak in faithfulness. Be faithful to the word of God. Nothing else, nothing more. We must speak in truthfulness. Say the truth when it needs to be said. And say the truth no matter if it's the popular message that we're hearing out there. We must also speak in meekness. We must be in control of our actions. In Timothy, we see that the servant must be long-suffering. The gospel preacher and the Christian must be long-suffering. And then we see that we must speak with confidence. There's no reason for us to shy away. There's no reason for us to try to apologize for what the Bible says. We must speak with confidence what the Bible says. And remember, we must defend the truth. We must do what is correct, no matter if we are the only ones doing. Sometimes you go to cities and the Lord's church is small. And if you go to the city of Palenque, there's a congregation there in South Mexico, in the state of Chiapas. And there's a small congregation there. It's about 30 members or so. And then when they first came to the city of Monterey, where there's 4 million inhabitants, and there's about 35 congregations of the Lord's church, they were amazed of how many brethren there were. They were encouraged to see that they were not the only ones standing for the truth in a place full of idolatry. So must we defend what is correct, even if you are the only one. It wouldn't be complete the message if I wouldn't extend the Lord's invitation. The Lord's inviting you, all of us as Christians, to be faithful, to be truthful, to be meek, and to be confident. Just as we have this prophet seen in high regard. It's not a coincidence that Jesus Christ was compared to one of the prophets. In fact, I would consider, if I was a prophet, and I'm sure all of these prophets would consider it an honor to be compared to the master teacher. And we must have all of these qualities. But the Lord is making us an invitation. If you are not a member of the church, the Bible speaks only the truth. You can hear different versions. You can hear different ways in which you can be saved, in which you can go to heaven. There's different ideas out there, a lot of subjectivism. When it comes to objectivism, the Bible says that we must hear the word of God. And upon hearing it, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must not only believe that He is the Son of God, like we read in the scriptures, but we also must confess Him. We remember Romans 10, 17. We must confess Him as the Son of God. You notice that every religion is different in the way that they see Jesus. That's why it's so important and paramount that we must confess Him as the Son of God. Many other places would tell you, well, He's just a prophet. He's just an angel. He's just a good man. He's just so and so, this and another. He's just another man. No, He is the Son of God, and we must confess Him. And we must, as we read in Acts 17:30, we must repent of our way of living. If we're continual sin against God, against the deity, we must repent and turn back to God, because God has set a day in which He will judge us by the word which He was written. And then only that, as we read in Acts 22, verse 16, in the account of Ananias and Paul, how Ananias told Paul, then why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Then you will be added to the Lord's church, the only church we read in the Bible, and then you have to live faithful. If you're already a Christian and then you need in any way that we may pray for you, that we may encourage you to be faithful, truthful, meekness, we have meekness and be confident in your Christian life, we are welcome and happy. We will be happy to do so as we take this opportunity. And if you please, in any way we can help you, please do so as we stand and as we sing.